Would you turn with me tonight to Hebrews and chapter 9? As we come into Hebrews and chapter 9, the writer of this sermonic letter or epistolary sermon is emphasizing in new ways the betterness of the covenant that is in Christ Jesus and the betterness of everything that Christ has done, its substantial reality compared to some of the types and shadows, those signposts that were there in the Old Testament. And in the opening part of this chapter, he is identifying the tabernacle, the Old Covenant tent, and then temple, with some of its particular furniture and its activities, the sacrifices that were made, and emphasizing the fact that these things were symbolic. Then he says in verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then, likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Let's pray once more. Lord, help us tonight, we pray, to grasp these truths, to know and feel these wonders of redeeming love, to enter into the substance through this reminder of the shadows. We pray, O Lord, that you would glorify your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever thought what it might be like to walk into the Old Covenant Tabernacle or the Old Covenant Temple. Now, when they're described to us, we see them in something of their pristine splendor. When you think of the scarlet and the blue and the carvings, and the gold. You might remember when we read through the descriptions of Solomon's temple, for example, we said that one of the overwhelming senses you got was of gold. And you might imagine then that walking into the tabernacle of Moses' day, or walking into the temple of Solomon's day or afterwards, it would have been the splendor of these gold, this gold in every place, and these rich and splendid colors that would have struck you. But I do not think that that is what would have first caught your eye. I think if you had walked into the tabernacle or walked into the temple, that which would have struck you first and would have stuck in your mind would be blood. On any normal day in the tabernacle or the temple, there would have been streams of people, streams of animals, and streams of blood in every place. Everywhere would have been the sights and the sounds and the smells of sacrifice. Roasting flesh, blood on the priests, blood on the altar, blood on the people, blood on the floor. Sometimes it would have been worse than usual. Remember those days, high days, when there were thousands upon thousands of sacrifices that were made. How much more blood there would have been flowing. I think if you had walked into these representations of the dwelling of God, these pictures of heaven upon earth, that which would have struck you and stuck with you would have been the blood everywhere. Why? It's because of the principle that is stated here in Hebrews 9 and verse 22. A summary statement, first of all, general, that according to the law, almost all things are purified or made clean with blood. Now, there were one or two minor exceptions, but that was the general principle, that under the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And then, specifically and absolutely, that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, what does that mean, and why is that significant for us? Let's look first of all at the great concern that is identified in this declaration, this summary statement. What is at stake here is purification and specifically remission. I said to some of you children, you need to be listening out for this word remission. It's not a word that we often use. But the fact that it goes along almost parallel with purification gives us at least an insight into it. We are here in the realm of cleansing, making something clean. Remission means the removing of a debt. And in this context, it has specifically to do with the pardon of sins, the forgiveness of our sins. That is what is being talked about when this summary principle is stated. We're dealing with the pardon or forgiveness of sins. We're dealing with the clearing of a debt. Now, John tells us, the Apostle John, in his first letter, that sin is lawlessness, that sin is breaking the law of the holy God. And the sins that you commit, the sins that I commit, those sins that we just prayed about, the ones that you perhaps hope or wish that no one would ever know, the sins which God knows, all the words, all the deeds, all the thoughts and desires of your heart that are contrary to God and His will, those are your transgressions. That is where you have trampled upon the law of God. And where you have trampled upon the law of God, just like Ahab, although your provocations of God may not be identical with his, although you may not in yourself be almost a proverb of wickedness, Nevertheless, the fact remains that your lawless deeds are against the holy God. And that means that you and I as sinners face God's righteous judgments. There is not a single person in this room, there is not a single person in this community, not in this town, and not in this world, who does not in themselves deserve the wrath and curse of God. What do your sins deserve? You children know the answer. The anger and judgment of God. You got it. The anger and judgment of God. And you know what that means? It means hell. It means the outpoured wrath of an offended God against you for the things that you have done that God said you must not do, or the things you have not done that God said, this I require of you. That's what sin is, and that's what sin exposes you to. Sin is lawlessness, and sin brings you before God for judgment. And now this man says, I want to talk to you about remission. I want to talk to you about pardon. I want to speak to you of forgiveness. There is a possibility of your debt of sin being taken away. There is the prospect of your transgressions being carried away. There is the possibility here that sin, the sin you have committed against God, might be removed from your record and utterly put away from you. That your transgressions, to use the language of elsewhere in the scriptures, might be blotted out. Now you children, you probably use rubbers when you're writing with pencil. Perhaps if you're writing with ink or biro, you have to use Tippex or something like that. What happens when you've got this big stain or this big mess and you get out your rubber or your Tippex? You start rubbing and all the darkness, all the lead is lifted off the page and carried away. Or you put the Tippex on and that big mess that you've made is blotted out by that whiteness. And you think, well, it doesn't always really work. Now, I rub very hard with these cheap rubbers that we get in the school and it still leaves a stain on the page. Or I put my Tippex over the biro or the ink and I can still see the marks of my pen and the mess they've made underneath. But this is remission. This is the blotting out altogether so that no trace remains of the sins that have been committed. It means that if this happens, there are no spiritual stains left. There are no judicial consequences. By that I mean that the law and its punishments can no longer touch you. But rather you would be restored to a right relationship with God. And the writer is saying to you that this is possible. That there is hope for sinners. And if you have any sense of your sin, one of the things that we pray for you is that you will. Especially if you are not yet a Christian. One of the greatest blessings that you can know now is to know that you are a sinner and that God is angry against your sin. That God is not pleased with you because of your transgressions, and that you are exposed to his wrath and curse. And if you understand that, if you realize what some of the old writers called the sinfulness of your sin, the wickedness of your wickedness, the grossness and the foulness of your iniquity, then this matter of remission, pardon, forgiveness, cleansing, this would be your great concern. You might be hungry. You might be poor. You might be sick in body. You might be troubled in this life. But if you knew sin as sin, your great concern would be, how can I have my sins removed? Where can I obtain pardon for my sins? Where can I get forgiveness? You would be concerned for remission. Where is there remission? And this writer is talking about a way in which your sins, not in part, but the whole, can be taken out of the equation of your relationship with God. That you can have these things removed. And so we are praying for you. If you are not a Christian, whether you're younger or older, that you would know and feel your sin as against this great and glorious God. And that therefore you would come to know and seek remission. And that you would come to know and feel the blessings of forgiveness. This then is the great concern of this summary statement. This matter of remission. The pardon of sins. The clearing of your debt against God. And the writer tells us the way in which this remission, this pardon, this cleansing, this clearing can be obtained. How does one get remission? What is required for sins to be forgiven? And the answer is plain in the text. It is the shedding of blood. This is the demand of the law. This is the great and enduring principle of God's justice. The law demands that the guilt of sin must be removed by blood. He who sins must die. Spurgeon puts it this way: for sin to be removed, blood must flow. There is only one way, by God's enduring appointment, in which cleansing for your soul can be obtained. There is only one way, by God's enduring appointment, that your life can be secured. There is only one way, by God's enduring appointment, in which access to God Himself can be provided and assured for sinners. And that one way, by God's enduring appointment, is the shedding of blood. This is the language of sacrifice. It speaks of the blood of a substitute poured out on God's altar in the place of a sinner. It is language which at once faces the full horror of sin and its punishment while holding out hope for the sinner. Sin is never swept away as if it were insignificant. We have already seen that God, merciful and gracious, may postpone the judgment of sins, but God never ignores sin itself. If you are not now being punished for your sins, it does not mean that God has ignored your sins. It does not mean that God is overlooking your sins in a careless sense. God may have held back His sword. God may have restrained His hand of wrath. But be sure of this: your sins will find you out. Sin is never insignificant in the sight of God. Sin deserves death. Justice demands a life. And so without the shedding of blood, there is and can be no remission. The penalty is underlined, even as the promise is extended. Because here is the language of a life that is given. Without the shedding of blood, no remission. Here is the language of a sacrifice that is offered, the shedding of blood. Here is the blood applied. Here is the blood sprinkled. Here is the blood poured out. Here is the pardon that is provided. If you are to have remission of sins, it must and only can be by the shedding of blood. Let's also consider what the writer says here about the exclusivity and the certainty of this way of remission. What do I mean when I use that language? Well, somebody might say, isn't this a bit archaic? Or a bit barbaric? I mean, this isn't just old school. I mean, this is proper Old Testament stuff. This is, frankly, disgusting. You started with this picture of what effectively waves of blood in the tabernacle and the temple. Priests soaked with the blood of bulls and goats and calves and lambs and birds. People sprinkled with blood. And now you're telling us that it remains the case that if there is to be any forgiveness of sins, blood must be shed. I mean, aren't we living in the 21st century? Can't we find something a little cleaner, a little bit more civilized? Is this really necessary? Listen to the language. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. My friend, there is no other way. This is God's enduring principle. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It is a blank, a bald, a blunt statement. Sin deserves death, and there can be no forgiveness without life poured out, without the shedding of blood. Count upon it that unless there is blood shed for you, that God is against you on earth and in time, and God will be against you in hell for eternity. Unless you have blood to cover you, unless you have the forgiveness of your sins through the shedding of blood, you are now and always must be exposed to the judgment of God. And there is no other way whereby you can get forgiveness for your sins but by the shedding of blood. No other means will accomplish anything. And again we see in our Bibles and subsequently, this is one of the great sticking points. Surely there is something I can do. It's a little bit like Naaman when he was told that he needed to go down to the River Jordan and wash 7 times in order to be made clean. And he thought, this is appalling, this is disgusting. I mean, wash in this Israelite stream when I've got the waters of the Abana and the Pharpar, these great rivers of Damascus. Why should I stoop to something so low? Isn't there something better, something nobler, something higher, something closer to home that I can use in order to be made clean? And the answer for you is just what it was for Naaman. No. No, there is no other way. There are no other sacrifices, as it were, that you can make. No other compromises that you can make. No bargains that you can strike with God to be made clean. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There are no religious rites or rituals that you can embrace. Not sprinkling as a baby, not baptizing as an adult, not confirmation, nothing that is offered by any denomination on earth by way of religious formula can wash your soul clean of its sin. And if you are resting in some external washing, some external rite or ritual, then your sin is still upon you, because without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Nothing that you can do to make things better will scrub your soul clean of its sin. Not all the tears of sorrow over sin that you might weep will take away the stain upon your souls. It is not your repentance that makes you clean. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. My friends, to be clean from your sins, for the debt to be removed, for the transgressions to be forgiven, it is blood and blood alone, or there is no hope. And there is not a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who has ever lived, is now living, or ever will live, who has been accepted into the presence of God Almighty unless they have been cleansed and pardoned in accordance with bloodshed. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Full stop. But you see the flip side of that. The shedding of blood secures remission. The shedding of blood provides remission. If blood is shed, and if you enjoy the virtue of that bloodshed, if you are covered with this blood, if this blood has been applied to you, then your sin, not in part but the whole, your sin is really, fully, and finally cleansed and pardoned. It has been once and for all carried out of the equation of your relationship with God. The pollution of your soul has been removed. Access has been secured for you to the holiest place of all, the dwelling of God. Not now his dwelling on earth, but his dwelling made without hands. That heavenly reality of which the earthly tabernacle was merely a copy. Friends, brothers, sisters, the shedding of blood secures the forgiveness of sins. There is an answer to your guilt. There is a way for the offence of your sin to be removed. There is a way for you to have peace with the holy God. Without shedding of blood, no remission. But through the blood shed, the forgiveness of sins. What then ought to be our great concern this evening? Do I have this remission? Have my sins been covered? Have my transgressions been blotted out? Has my iniquity been removed? How does that happen? It is through the shedding of blood. And that is the only way. But it is the true, sure, and reliable way. So then the great and final question. So how can I obtain this forgiveness of sins? Where and how do I find a sacrifice for my sins? Where can I obtain the merits of this shedding of blood so that I can stand cleansed and forgiven before the holy God? Well, the whole point, not just of this chapter, but of this book, is that a sacrifice has been provided. And the whole point of this section is that we have the great sacrifice. That the sacrifices of which the writer is speaking with regard to the tabernacle were the shadows that pointed to the reality. They were the signposts that were pointing towards something that is greater. Look, for example, at chapter 10 and verse 4. Because if you took that in this out of this context and put it alongside the verse we've just read, it would sound terrible. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Or is he saying, look, I'm teasing you, I'm tantalizing you. Yes, without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. But the shedding of all this blood cannot take away sins. Why does he set these things side by side? He's explaining and enforcing the fact that these sacrifices of bulls and goats, these streams of blood that flowed within the tabernacle and the temple, these were only the pictures. They were not the substance. They were the shadows. They were pointing to the great sacrifice. This blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But there is a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John the Baptist's great declaration of praise when he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is the Lamb of God. There have been countless lambs, but this is the great Lamb. And all these other sacrifices, all these slain bulls and goats and calves and whatever else it might have been, they provided, if you like, a gracious and temporary reprieve. They were pictures. They were substitutes for the substitute, if you like. They were illustrations and reminders. And through them, the Israelites who came believing were supposed to fix their eyes not so much on this Lamb, but on the Lamb, on the one great substitute who would suffer and die for the ungodly. And who was that Lamb? Who was that sacrifice? If you read the song of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, he talks about John the Baptist, his son, who would go before the Lord and declare what? The remission of sins. And you think of Christ himself at the end of Luke's gospel. There's a beautiful echo there with the beginning when he says to his disciples, I'm sending you out beginning at Jerusalem to declare the repentance toward God and the remission, the forgiveness, the pardon, the clearing of sins. Paul, when he's explaining what has happened, when he's explaining what has happened with Cornelius, what does he emphasize? That not only to the Jews, but clearly now also to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance and the remission of sins. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18, here's the emphasis: where there is remission of these, what? Their sins and their lawless deeds. Where these are put away, there is no longer an offering for sin. There are no other sacrifices required, because the once for all sacrifice has been made. And sin here is covered through the shedding of blood. The blood, says Peter, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The blood poured out on Calvary from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the blood with which he presented himself, representing us in the holiest place of all, the place where God dwells, not the copy on earth, but the heavenly reality. He, remember, as we read earlier in the chapter, he entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Whose shed blood provides remission for sins? Is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There and there only, really, truly, fully, and finally, is sin put away and access secured to a propitiated God. You know what propitiation means? Fundamentally, propitiation is the turning away of God's wrath. How is God's wrath against sin turned away? The shedding of blood provides for the remission of sin. Do you have the blood applied? Has the blood been sprinkled on your guilty soul? Are you here tonight as a yet unforgiven sinner, a guilty man, a guilty woman, a guilty boy or girl, with your sins on your conscience, the record of your transgressions mounting up into the heavens, the stain of your iniquities upon your soul, and every part of it open to the eye of God, altogether holy? You need cleansing. You need pardon. You need remission. And you will never find it apart from the shed blood of Jesus of Nazareth. You need to come to him now. You need to come to the crucified Redeemer. You need to come to him who poured out his life's blood that sinners might be made clean. You need to believe what God says now. You need to trust God's threatenings against your sin, and you need to trust God's promises of mercy. You need to embrace the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His testimony is clear. Remember what he says as he inaugurated, as he established, as he set in place this Lord's Supper. Chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 23. Verse 28. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Where will you find forgiveness? Where will you obtain cleansing? You need the blood of the new covenant, not the drinking of this cup. This is a memorial in which, by faith, God's people enter into that reality afresh and feed upon Jesus Christ. The cup won't save you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all transgressions. My friend, you will never clear your sin except through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And until you come and cast yourself upon him, you are and must remain lost and undone. But if you have trusted him, then this is your confidence. And as I would ask those who are not yet converted, do you believe what God says? So, Christian brother or sister, I ask you, do you believe what God says? Do you believe that through the shedding of blood there is forgiveness of sin? Do you believe that having come to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven? Do you accept the testimony of God? This is your confidence. This is your assurance. This is your joy. It's not about coming enough. It's not about believing enough. It's not about doing enough. It's not about trusting enough. It's accepting God's testimony concerning Christ. If you have felt your sin and trusted in him, then you have the remission of sins. There is now no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your guilt has been removed. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord. Rejoice in God's provision. Find here the answer to your guilt and your shame and your doubt and your fear. There is pardon through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, you have pardon. If you have the Son, you have the forgiveness of your sins. Without the shedding of blood, no remission. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sins of the sinner who trusts in him are taken away. Christian, you stand forgiven tonight. You may not always feel like it, but God says it is so. Without the shedding of blood, no remission. Christ has shed his own blood for our souls. Christ has laid down his life for his people. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, the blood of bulls and goats, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, the Lord Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that is your hope, that is your confidence, and that is your lasting joy. Amen.